Let us read together in the Word of God in the letter to the Romans, the 9th chapter from the 30th verse, reading on into chapter 10 down to the end of verse 13. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, the irreligious outsiders, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained it. That is, the righteousness that comes through faith. But that Israel, the religious insiders, who pursued the righteousness which is based on the moral law, did not succeed in fulfilling that law. And why did they fail to reach God's righteousness? Because they did not pursue it through faith, but as if it were based on works. And they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone that will make men stumble, a rock that will make them fall, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame." Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Jews is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened zeal. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the moral law, that everyone who has faith may be declared righteous. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the moral law shall live life to the full by it. But the righteousness which is based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend up into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead?" But what does it say? "The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart, and so is justified, and he confesses with his lips, and so is saved." And the scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading from his holy word. To his name be the honor and the praise. It is best to see Romans chapter 10 starting at Romans chapter 9 and verse 30, because at the 30th verse of chapter 9, Paul starts to speak about the righteousness of God. And that's a theme that spills over into the 10th chapter. And there is a structure and a pattern to the teaching here. First of all, Paul speaks about a single criterion, or a single test, or a single standard, Christ the Rock, at the end of chapter 9. And then he speaks about two kinds of righteousness. And lastly, he deals with two kinds of salvation. And so that's what lies before us this morning. A single criterion or test, Christ the Rock. Two kinds of righteousness, followed by two kinds of salvation. And you find the criterion referred to in chapter 9 and verses 32 and 33, the last two verses of the chapter. And in verse 32, Paul asks, why is it that the Jews missed the righteousness of God? And he says in verse 32, because they did not pursue it through faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone that will make men stumble, a rock that will make men fall. But he who believes in him will not be put to shame. And in these two verses, Paul is quoting one of the most famous and indeed one of the most quoted sections of all the Old Testament. And the concept here is of Christ the Rock, or the stone set down by God, and the rock that is Christ is God's criterion and God's touchstone of salvation set down in the world. And this is a concept that you find referred to variously in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. And sometimes you get an overlapping of the images. Sometimes Christ is spoken of as the foundation stone on which you build. Sometimes he is spoken of as the cornerstone, joining two walls together, the point at which divergent walls meet, Christ the cornerstone. And sometimes Christ is spoken of as the keystone, or the coping stone to the arch, the climax to the building. I'd like to read you some of these passages this morning. The first is found in the 118th Psalm. You may care to turn it up, or perhaps you would prefer just to listen. The words are very familiar. From Psalm 118, the 22nd verse. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Now you see Christ as the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, the imagery there, you see, is of a building that's going up, and there's a gap in the stonework. And the only stone that fills the gap is the stone that up to this point has been rejected by the builders. And so the psalmist says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The next reference is in Isaiah chapter 28 and the 16th verse. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tested stone. You see how the imagery has changed there. It's no longer Christ the cornerstone. It's Christ the foundation. A stone, a tested stone. A precious cornerstone. And the image has changed again. Of a sure foundation. And he who believes will not be in haste. If you turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, you'll find Jesus himself quoting these very verses as the climax to his parable of the wicked vine dressers. Mark chapter 12 and verse 9. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The next reference is in Acts chapter 4 and at verse 11. Peter's great sermon to the Jewish Sanhedrin after the healing of the man at the gate of the temple. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. Peter says to the Jews, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but which has become the head of the corner. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the last reference is in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, where Peter pulls all these references together to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Well, reading in from verse 4, come to him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight, chosen and precious. Verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame. To you, therefore, who believe, Christ is precious. But for those who do not believe, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner and a stone that will make men stumble. For they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do, but you are a chosen race, and so on. And the picture throughout these scriptures is of a builder's yard or a construction site. And the place is a hive of activity because a new building is going up, and it's going to be a religious building. And first of all, the site has to be cleared of all the debris that's lying around. And sitting there, in the middle of all the debris, there sits this rock, this massive, craggy lump of rock. And it seems to be out of keeping with the architect's plans. Surely there can be no room in such a magnificent religious building for such a rock. And so the architect and the builder and the site manager are all sent for, and they all agree that there is no place in their plans for this rock. And so the rock is set aside, and it's bulldozed out of the way. And the building goes up and up and up. And at the end of the building, there's a massive hole in the structure. And whether you think of Christ as the foundation stone on which the building stands, or the cornerstone where the walls meet, or the top of the building, the coping stone where the structure finishes, the only stone that fits the gap is the stone that is Christ. The stone that the builders reject is the stone that is chosen by God to complete the building. And Paul says here that the rock that is Christ is God's criterion and God's plumb line and touchstone of salvation. And so it is that whenever Jesus Christ is preached, he is one or other of two things. He's either a rock of stumbling. Men are offended because of Jesus. They trip over him as the builders trip over this rock on the construction site. And Christ the rock gets in the way of their plans and their schemes and even of their religion. Christ is either a rock of stumbling or else he is the rock to stand on, a foundation on which you can build for time and for eternity. You see, you either stumble over Christ or you stand on him. And that seems to be the message at the end of chapter 9. Christ is God's single rock. Christ is God's single criterion. And you stumble over him, or you stand on him. And round about that rock, Paul speaks about two kinds of righteousness. If you look at chapter 9 and verse 30, you notice he speaks about the righteousness that comes through faith. Chapter 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, righteousness through faith. And then in the next verse, verse 31, he speaks about righteousness based on law. But that Israel, who pursued the righteousness which is based on law. Two kinds of righteousness. And in fact, two worlds. If you look into chapter 10 and verse 3, he speaks again about righteousness from God. Verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God. And then he goes on in the same verse to speak about self-righteousness. Ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, seeking to establish their own self-righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. If you look on to verse 5, you get the two worlds again, and the two kinds of righteousness. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the moral law shall live life to the full by it. But the righteousness which is based on faith says, can you separate all that out? On the one side, you have righteousness that comes through the moral law. You have self-righteousness. You've got do-it-yourself righteousness. You've got the righteousness that is based on moral performance. On that side. On the other side, you have the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is a gift of God under the gospel. It's a righteousness that is based on trusting in Jesus Christ and in his finished work. You see, there are two kinds of righteousness. And in fact, they represent two worlds. I like to think of this pictorially. Imagine two worlds separated by a great gulf, a bottomless abyss. And there's a bridge between the two worlds, linking them together so that you can move from one world to the next. In the first of these worlds, imagine the people as busy, busy people, always working hard, reading the Bible, trying to carry out the precepts and the commandments of the Bible, always doing, 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 trying, 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 busy, 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 feeding the poor, clothing the naked, giving bread to the hungry, giving money to the starving, working for the kirk, giving money to the kirk, laboring for the kirk. And that's one world. And all these are good things. But the shocking thing is this, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And over the world of good works without faith, God has pronounced a curse. Do you know these words from Galatians chapters 2 and 3? We know that a man is not set right with God by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. We have believed in Christ in order to be set right with God by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no one get right with God. All who rely on the works of the law, good works, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. If you want to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, You must keep them perfectly. Of course you can cross the bridge, because there's another world. And the people in this other world are also working hard. They're also busy. They're also doing. They're also reading the Bible. Giving to the poor. Feeding the hungry. But the difference between the two worlds is this. That in the second world, the men and women are trusting Christ for righteousness. They're trusting His finished work and not their good works in all their imperfection. Blessed is the man, says the Bible, who trusts in Him. And just as there is a curse from God on the first world, there is a blessing of God on the second world. What about that bridge? Well, there is a bridge, and men can cross from the world of good works to the world of faith. You can cross from the world of cursing to the world of blessing. And it's a bridge that has these words written on it. What God is, He commands. And what God commands, He gives. I suppose you could say that's a skeleton of the good news of Christ. What God is, He commands, and what He commands, He gives. God is a righteous God, and He commands righteousness. And the righteousness that He commands, He gives. When a sinner comes to Christ and accepts Him as Savior and Lord, and surrenders to the righteousness of the gospel, the sinner is elevated to a new status and a new standing in the sight of God. Let me ask you, have you crossed this bridge yet? Have you moved from the first world, in which men trust in their own goodness and their own virtue and their own achievements and their own religion and their own performance, across the bridge into the world in which men trust solely and exclusively in Christ for righteousness? See, there are two kinds of righteousness. Which kind do you espouse today? The righteousness that's built on the law, or the righteousness that comes from God through Christ? There are two worlds. And on one, God has pronounced a curse. And on the other, God has pronounced a blessing. Which of the two worlds do you live in? And along with these two kinds of righteousness, there are two salvations. Will you look at verses 9 and 10 in closing? Paul says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart and so is justified. And he confesses with his lips, and so is saved. See the difference? It's the difference between believing with your heart and confessing with your lips. What's the difference? Well, you see, believing with your heart is a private transaction. You can trust in Christ in the privacy of your heart. And that will get you to heaven. There's no question of that. That's not in doubt. If you trust in Christ in your heart, however simply or basically or fundamentally, then you will be justified by faith. It's a salvation, and it's a real salvation. But it leaves you on your own, doesn't it? If you want to know and experience fullness of salvation, then you must not only believe on Christ in your heart, you must confess Christ with your lips. And that's not a private thing. That's a public thing. It can be done in church. It can be done in the office where you work. It can be done in your home, in front of guests, or in front of friends. But the great thing is, it's a public salvation. Believe in your heart and be justified. Confess with your lips and be saved. I'm sure that there are good, sincere Christians here today whose lives are impoverished and narrow and restricted, and whose experience of Christ's salvation is hedged in and hemmed in, because although they truly believe in their hearts and are justified by faith, they have yet to launch forth and make it all public and confess Christ as Lord before men. And if you are in that position today, trusting in your heart, but not confessing with your lips, Paul says something else to you in this great 10th chapter. He says, there's no need to think that this second step of confession is something remote or something advanced or something unattainable. Paul says, it's already there, in your mouth. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7 in closing. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness that's based on the law shall live life to the full by it. But the righteousness based on faith says this, and he's now quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven far, far, far away to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, down, 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 far away to bring Christ up from the dead? What does it say? The word is near you, on your lips, and in your heart. See, there are two salvations there. There's confessional salvation with your lips, as well as the trusting salvation in your heart. Verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, because If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart, and so is justified. But do you want to go one further than that? He confesses with his lips, and so is saved. What did Jesus say? Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his holy word.